what I want to do is I got a couple of questions, and what I want to start the class off with is perhaps one question that I want you to talk about in your row. Okay, and there's little pockets of people. So in your little pockets of people, instead of trying to gather the whole row, just consider this particular question. It's germane to what we're going to look at in Galatians today. The question is this: what are the authorities in our lives? What are the authorities in our lives? Okay, just think about that. Spend a minute or so, and I don't know how this will work. I wasn't planning on being like in these rows, but rather around tables. That would work better. But think this through. What are some of the authorities in your lives? Just take a minute to talk amongst yourselves about that. Associations weren't legitimate authorities. Are they legitimate? Okay, so what'd you come up with? What are some of those authorities in our lives? Homeowners associations. Who said that? Luke and I had a conversation about homeowners associations yesterday. Who's got the most snarky homeowners association? All right, what do they make you do? New flower bed, you got to get approval. Who can beat that?
If your doghouse doesn't match your house, you may not have it.
If your doghouse doesn't match your house, you may not have it. Who can beat that one? Angie. They'll give you a ticket. They'll ticket you.
Oh.
That is unbelievable. That's ridiculous. All right, what other authorities? Legitimate authorities. No, I'm kidding. What other authorities do we have in life? Somebody said God. What else? Scripture. Yeah, God mediates His authority through Scripture and the Spirit. What else? Heard someone say principals, school principals, school teachers. Okay. Husband. Yeah. What else?
Our bosses at work.
Bosses at work. Yeah.
Elders.
Right. Okay. The relevance of authority is quite significant, especially in Galatians. Okay, now Galatians, we're going to talk today about a brief introduction, because if y'all did the the New Testament survey. Paul Joyce did just a really solid introduction for Galatians, so we're going to touch on some points there. But we're going to look at the problem. Okay, what's the problem in the churches in Galatia that caused Paul to write the book? Okay, but to kind of set the conditions for that, we're going to read. So open your Bibles. Let's just read Galatians 1, 2, and we're going to probably read up to... Yeah, we'll just read chapters 1, chapter 2. Okay, and then we'll talk about the problem. So Galatians 1:1, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you've heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia, and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James the Lord's brother. And what I am writing to you before God I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they glorify God because of me. Jump over to verse 15 of chapter 2. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person's not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So, we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. Chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you this, only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Did he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. All right, we'll stop there. What are some of the things that you heard in that? What did you hear in there? Hear the authority conflict in there? What else did you hear? Okay, he's defending the gospel. What else? He's calling him out. Yeah.
Paul left Judaism to follow Christ.
Yep. What else? Look at chapter 1, verse 6. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. What two things are in that verse? The two things in this particular verse, not to extrapolate beyond what are the two things here? What's happened? They deserted God, and what's the other? They've turned to a different gospel. Okay, they deserted God and turned to a different gospel. Now this is very interesting in a lot of ways, but you know, Galatians, just kind of a little introductory stuff. Galatians is quintessentially a Pauline book. There's virtually no dispute that Paul wrote Galatians. Okay, it was probably Paul's earliest book. And we heard some of the things that Paul said about how he got the gospel. How did Paul get the gospel? A revelation, right? You remember the story in the book of Acts. I mean, he was walking on the road to Damascus, and he was confronted by the Lord. Blinding light, and then subsequent revelation. So, he received it right from the Lord himself. Okay, some of the other things that we read is that it was... look at 118. After 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. You know, this message that Paul preached was confirmed by Peter and James. It was confirmed again. We read it, we read it in chapter 2. We didn't read verse 9, but there was a lot of, it was an early letter. It was confirmed by the apostles, and yet they still deserted God after a different gospel. I mean, what's significant about all of those things? Oh. What do you mean? Okay. But in Galatia, I mean, these Antioch and Lystra and Derbe, these Iconium, these churches, they saw him. I mean, they looked on him. They were one person away from seeing and hearing from the Lord himself. There's a guy standing before him who's not like me. I mean, I know what I know because of this, because of the Spirit of God. He knew it because Jesus got in his face and told him. And they still deserted. And we are so much farther removed from that kind of situation. And so what does that tell us about ourselves? Look, Paul says, I'm astonished that you are so, what? Quickly deserting him. Okay, quickly deserting him. Now, as we travel through the book of Galatians and we talk about the issue itself, which we're going to get to in a moment, this chastisement that Paul gives to the Galatian church, of all the people who should not have quickly deserted the Lord, it should have been them. Okay, it should have been them. Now, they're not the first, because we know what happened to Peter, right? His threefold denial of the Lord. But we've got to believe that if they will desert God and the gospel quickly, then we too would tend to do the same thing. Okay? That we would also be at risk for doing the same thing. And it's interesting because authority is not so much an issue in terms of Paul, us looking back on Galatians and saying, oh yeah, well, I'm not sure Paul wrote that. But at the time of the writing, Paul's apostleship was a big deal. There's no other book in the New Testament besides 2 Corinthians where Paul goes on and on and on and on about how he has the right to share this gospel with them. And yet they still turned away. They still turned away from his message. So how would you describe Paul's tone in the book so far? His tone. Frustrated. How else? Emphatic. Emphatic, yep. How else? Disappointed? Okay? What else? I think he's angry. You know, this word, I'm astonished. It's a present tense word, which means you can get the picture of Paul kind of doing this. Just, you know, that kind of, he's continually amazed that they so quickly deserted this gospel. Okay, so that colors, I mean, what Dwayne said is very important. Paul is emphatic in what he has to say to the churches in Galatia. Okay, he's emphatic because whatever's going on with them, they have deserted God and they have chosen another gospel. And Paul is so emphatic that that is the wrong way to go. So here you've got some of the things we've talked about already. The Galatians were very quick to turn away from Paul, and Paul is emphatic to get them to turn back. What does that say to you? Okay. We look at everybody hear what Dwayne said? I need to get in the habit of repeating if you guys can't hear, but I mean, here you've got a people who have deserted God. And they have turned to another gospel. And so in Paul's mind, what's he thinking? Romans 6:3. Right? The wages of sin is death. So he's thinking, okay, what hangs in the balance here is death, is perhaps spiritual death. And so I think it's important for us to remember what Dwayne said. I mean, if Paul could care less, then he'd be like, okay, well, I'm going to move on to somebody else. But he is emphatic. What reasons would Paul have to leave Judaism, given what we know about Paul? Why would he leave Judaism? Yeah, he wouldn't. Why would he? I mean, he's got no reason to leave. Why would he do that? Greater truth. Yeah. Right. Just, you know, we've got to understand that there's a reason why Paul is as committed as he is. So we look at Galatians 1:6. We're talking about the problem. I'm going to skip over the rest of the introductory stuff because we've kind of brought it together in here. But there's a preaching book. Okay, there's a preaching book written by Brian Chappell. Anybody know who Brian Chappell is? He's a priest in Covenant Seminary, right? He's written this preaching book. It's called Christ-Centered Preaching. It's excellent. It's 1994. I've been using it for years and years. In that, he talks about this thing called the fallen condition focus. Okay, fallen condition focus. One of the things the main thing that a preacher has to do is take an ancient text and speak it to a modern people. Okay, and this fallen condition focus is the bridge. Okay, what does this fallen condition focus sound like, Gene? Okay, people are fallen, right? Not good, yeah. Needy. What else? Okay, yeah. That Paul is, I mean, why would he write Galatians if they weren't needy in a fallen kind of way? It's a bridge. What do you think it means in terms of a bridge? Right, right. Okay, so when we read the scriptures, whether it's Galatians or something more Greek, you know, which would be more familiar to us, or something like Esther, which would not be too familiar with us culturally, then what we've got to keep in mind is that there are reasons why authors write what they write. And our job as readers and interpreters and appliers of the scripture is to figure out what that is. Okay, it's not just preachers who have that task. It's all of us. And so a key for us, for this book, is in verse 6. We've looked at it already. I'm astonished, chapter 1, verse 6. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. So the two key things is that they have deserted God. We've talked about this. They've deserted God and they've adopted another gospel. Isn't that interesting? Both of those things. They didn't just desert God. What happens when you desert God? You live by another gospel. Okay? It's one or the other. You choose God, you live by the gospel. You desert God, and you automatically have a different rule book. Okay? And that's his concerns. But in Galatians, he casts that in terms of slavery. Okay? Slavery. Let's see. Look at chapter 4, verse 8. Chapter 4, verse 8. Could I get somebody to read 8 to 11, please? Somebody.
Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those who by nature are not God's. But now that you have come to know God, rather than being enslaved to God, turn back again to the weak, worthless, elementary principles of the world. Slaves you want to be once more. Observe days, months, seasons, and years. I'm afraid I may have labor in vain.
Okay, thank you, Jim. The focus of the book of Galatians is on its slavery. Okay, the issue is slavery. Now, from the rest of the New Testament, we see that often the writers talk about us being bondservants. Okay, bondservants of Christ. Paul's concern is that when you desert God, you adopt another gospel, you become a slave to that gospel. You become a slave to all that that bears out. And so Paul's main concern is that they would remember God and live in the freedom that comes from living by his gospel. So as we think about this, how this applies to us, we've got to, I want you to think about this, okay? When you desert, and when I desert and you desert God, we live by a different gospel. We are slaves to it. And because we're slaves to it, we don't experience the freedom that comes with the gospel of Christ. We no longer live in the fact that we're not guilty of our sins anymore. We no longer live in the power of God. Okay? We live in guilt and the power of our own ability to grind it out. Okay? So that's Paul's concern. He goes from slavery, starts with deserting God, adopting a gospel, and going to slavery. Now, which one of you would say that you have deserted God recently and have lived by another gospel? Raise your hand. Which one of you have done it? Okay, we've got a couple of honest people. Alright? I mean, that just doesn't... I mean, we don't think of it like that. That I have deserted God. How many of you really think that regularly you desert God? I mean, it's just not very common. Okay? It's not common at all. And it's a difficult doctrine. Right? How would we know? What's a diagnostic? How would you know if you have deserted God? How would you know? Debbie?
Right.
How do you know when you've done that? I mean, your kids and their health. Right. I love taking shots at antibacterial hand cleaner. I think that's a good thing, but I think that's symptomatic of American obsessiveness at times. When does antibacterial hand cleaner become a bad thing? I mean, just as an example, Now, don't answer that. That's stupid. What I want to know is, how do you know when you've deserted God? How would you know? If it's so dangerous, how would you know? Yeah, Anne-Marie. Huh? A little less cryptic. What do you mean you woke up? You don't. Nobody in Christ just automatically wakes up having deserted God. You believe that? I know you believe that. Maybe it's when you put your feet in the ground or the first thought you think. But how else do you know? Yeah, Rick. Turn over to James chapter 4. Keep your fingers in Galatians, but James chapter 4. Someone read verse 1. James 4, 1. Someone with a pretty voice. It's always hazardous when I do it like that. Okay. Quarrels. Quarrels are an excellent diagnostic for when you've deserted God. Quarrels are. Now, quarrels between husband and wife and father and son or whatever, maybe. But what Rick said, I think, is also very significant. A lack of thankfulness is a quarrel, a silent quarrel with God. Discontent, anxiety, worry, these silent quarrels that we have with God. More obviously are what James is talking about here and what he goes in for the rest of the chapter is the quarreling that you have with one another. In fact, Paul goes into that in Galatians chapter 5. He talks about the fruit of the flesh and how some of that is it's malice and anger and envy and so forth. Quarrels. Okay? So if you find yourself fighting with someone else and it's not over something righteous, then that's a good indicator that perhaps you have deserted God and adopted another gospel. What would that other gospel be? Well, I'll just use a personal example. Okay, I really like quiet in my house, which is why God gave me 5 kids and a dog. So at a certain point in time in the evening when it's like, okay, this all needs to shut off immediately. If not sooner, that's what I wanted to say. Immediately, if not sooner. So a switch flips in my mind, and it's like, okay, everybody needs to just, it all needs to stop. Okay? And so I start to get, I get a little stirred up. Right? Don't look at Kim. Don't look at her. I get agitated a little inside, and then it comes out. And it comes out loudly. Quit stomping. I mean, I've got kids who've got, you would think they're elephants and not children. They're just, you know, in the house. Okay? And so I am a slave to quiet. I'm willing to do whatever it takes to bring it about. And I'm the dad. So be quiet. You know, I mean, it goes that way. But see, at that moment when is quiet bad? It's not bad. It's in the Bible. I mean, come on. Gentle and quiet spirits in the Bible. But quiet's in the Bible. Quiet is not bad. But an inordinate commitment to it, like Debbie was talking about, that quickly becomes deserting the gospel, deserting God, because God gave me those 5 kids with those elephant feet. Okay? He gave those to me. I'm not... Thanks a lot, God. Okay? So that's where it starts. It's a silent quarrel with God. I adopt another gospel that is the gospel of Gabe, and then the gospel of Gabe, quiet is a rule, and I become a slave to it until it's done. So that's the way this works. Yeah.
anything that in your life that like doesn't go the way you want and it just tweaks you out, blows you, you know, makes you angry, that's probably just one of
them. Yeah, it's probably an idol. Probably, yeah, that's right. You know, what's interesting is that we, and this is why Paul was writing to the Galatians, we prefer slavery like this. We like it. Okay, we're not the first people of God to like this. What's the first story of people preferring slavery over freedom? Adam and Eve didn't know it exactly, but explicit story. Hebrews, right? Hebrews, Numbers chapter 14, complaining about, let's go back to Egypt where they had vegetables and meat and all of that stuff, right? So, and there's this tendency to prefer slavery to something than freedom in Christ. And that's what Paul wrote about. The slavery that the Galatians were adopting had a Jewish feel to it. They kept certain rituals and feasts and circumcision. It wasn't sufficient to be free in Christ. That's your problem, and that's mine. It's not sufficient for you to be free in Christ. You prefer slavery. And it happens quickly. And the moment we prefer slavery, we have deserted God, we have deserted the gospel, and we're slaves to what we think should happen. That's why Paul is so emphatic. Because the chief end of our own slavery is death. Death of a relationship, our own physical death, in Christ not spiritual eternal death. But God has more for us than simply we would be slaves to our lusts and our passions. And you know, part of the issue is that we were built to be slaves. We were made to be slaves, enslaved. But we were made to be enslaved to whom? I mean, we were made to be bond servants of God. So Paul's issue is not that they're slaves, they're choosing slavery, but what?
Wrong master.
Slavery to the wrong gods is the problem. Okay, just like Adam and Eve, the church at Galatians, they had changed their allegiances suddenly. Things that were not godly became more and more important. So important that they were willing to desert the one who called them and adopt another lifestyle. What do you think? How many enemies are there in the book of Revelation? How many enemies of God are there? Groups in Revelation. I know it doesn't sound like it's related, but it is. How many groups of enemies are there, Sarah, in Revelation? Yep, that's one. That's two. Okay. Or you've got the... That's right. So we've got the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's three. In Revelation, we've got the beast from the sea and the beast from the earth and... drawn a blank. What's the last one? Right. Okay, so here's what I want to leave you with. Right. I want to suggest to you that you have... It's Satan's MO to be a counterfeit for God. Father, Son, and Spirit. Which is why we see in the history of the Reformed faith, the world, the flesh, the devil... It's why we see in Revelation the three main opponents of God, okay, the counterfeits. All right, so what I want to suggest to you is that you have an unholy trinity. You've got three things that you retreat to, three things that you live by, three things that you put in place of God. You might have more, but you've got three big ones. And this is very personal. I've got my three. And they do exactly what Paul says in here. So I want you to think about this. Okay? I want you to assume that you've got an unholy trinity that you will retreat to deserting God, deserting the gospel, chasing after the promise that those three things give to you. Okay? I want you to think about that. And if you have the opportunity to talk about it with each other, I'd like you to do that. Okay? Because the fallen condition focus, like we mentioned, is that our tendency is to enslave ourselves to the wrong gods. It's to desert the one true God, adopt a different gospel, and be enslaved to it. But Christ came for freedom. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Okay? For freedom Christ set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. You and I have the opportunity every day to submit ourselves to a yoke of slavery. Every day. And Paul says to people who should have known better, but still have the same issue, not to stand against that. To not submit themselves to the unholy trinity of who knows what. But to remember the one true God and the gospel. Because anything else is a slavery. So because of Christ, like Paul says in Galatians 2:20, y'all know that verse. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Because of that fact, you can do what Paul says in Galatians 5:1, stand therefore and don't be enslaved to something other than the one true God. Okay, so that's the message that Paul is chasing in the Galatians. That's got a lot of different nuances to it, as we'll see in the next few weeks. But for the next quarter, for this quarter, we're going to go after this idea of freedom and slavery. Okay, because Paul is as emphatic as he ever is in any other book about going after that. Comments or thoughts? Yeah, Bob. Right, here's a question. Unholy Trinity. I will. TV. TV is one of my unholy trinity. Because I'm able to separate myself from the rest of the family. Right? Because if I put something up on the screen that the kids shouldn't watch, I can separate myself from them. And I'm just all in my own little thing. It's all controlled. I've got the controllers here and the volume and everything. It's just perfect. Okay? But it's escape. It's an escape. Does that help? It's not the only one I have. I told you I have three, but that's a big one. Don't look at Kim. Okay, that's a big one. So think it through, folks. I'm telling you, you've got three. You've got three big ones. This is the way Satan works. He's going to inspire you to worship something other than Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay? So please think that through this week. All right? Let's pray. Lord, you are gracious and merciful indeed. Because you have exhausted your wrath on Jesus Christ, when we desert you and adopt another gospel, you have no wrath for us. You send your Holy Spirit, who chastises us and disciplines us and jealously pulls us back into the worship of the one true God and life with Him. Lord, I pray that you would show us, please show us the ways that we abandon and desert you and live for something else. Lord, help us to adopt the kind of urgency and emphasis that Paul has in this book. But Lord, we pray that as we consider these things, you would quickly lead us to the fact that in Christ we are free, and that you call us to live in this freedom. Not that we have to earn it or pursue it, but to live in it. Father, I ask that you would be with us as we do this. And also, as we gather in worship, Lord, would you pour out your Spirit upon us, bring us joy in this freedom we have in Christ. We pray it in His name. Amen.